Psalm 9 and verse 10. The psalmist says, "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Now listen carefully to what I had to say by way of introduction. It's very, very important. When we talk about God, when we talk about knowing God, understand that we know God only as He has revealed Himself in Christ by His name. Now, in the Scriptures and in old times, names were given to imply something concerning a person's character, his work, his family, his background. In some way, the name described what a person was, what his family was, what his character was, or what his employment was. For example, my name is Don Fortner. Fortner is a German name. I don't know much about our family genealogy. Don't even want to know much about it. I know too much about it to make me sad enough already, so I don't need to know any more. But it is a German name, and it comes from the fact that our family history was a group of people from Germany who kept the ford. They were trolls, in other words. That was what we did. And the name has been passed down and been corrupted in different ways, but it means keepers of the ford. Well, when we want to know God, the only way we can know Him is if He makes Himself known to us. For God is the infinite, pure, incomprehensible, immense Spirit. Now, those are words that we use sort of casually. We talk about something being infinite when we think it's big. Infinite doesn't mean it's big. Infinite means it has absolutely no limit. And the only thing, the only person, the only thing there is that's infinite is God. God is the infinite, immense, pure Spirit. And you and I can't possibly know He who is the infinite, immense, pure Spirit, except as He makes Himself known to us in the person of His dear Son, who is called the Word of God by the name that He gives us. Now, as we read through the Scriptures, you will observe that many times the word name is given to speak of God, and the word itself is singular, and yet when we talk about the name of God, that name being singular represents His character, but no one word can ever describe Him. No one word can ever give the full meaning of who He is. So as you look in the Scriptures, and you'll sometimes run across various heretical groups, sometimes there's the Jesus-only crowd, there's a Yahweh crowd, folks who get hold of one name and say, "This is the name of God." No one word will describe Him. No one word can, no one sentence, no one dictionary, not one book can fully describe Him. He's the infinite, infinite, infinite God. Now please understand that. So when we talk about God's name, there is much more to be known about Him than can be summarized merely in words. And so He gives us in the revelation of Himself many words, many names by which He displays His character to us. And by that He teaches us to trust Him. Our text says, "They that know thy name." That is those who know who you are. Those who know your name, your character, having experienced your grace, having been brought to trust in your name. That doesn't mean they trust in the name God. That means they trust, we trust Him who is represented by that name. We trust Him in all the character of His being as He's revealed in the sacrifice and the accomplishments of redemption and grace through Jesus Christ His Son. "They that know thy name will put their trust in thee." Look in Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 10. The wise man says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." The righteous takes refuge in who God is, in His character represented in His name. Now, I have two primary reasons for preaching this message this evening. First and foremost, I want to exalt, magnify, and honor the name of the Lord our God. In this house, in the house of God, we seek to honor and magnify and exalt Him. And I have every reason for doing so. Many of you do as well. I want to magnify the name of God, for with the psalmist I declare, I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forever. For great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. God's great mercy toward us, experienced by us day by day, compels us who know His mercy to magnify His name. His mercy is eternal covenant mercy. Mercies bestowed on us and promised to us and given to us in Christ before the world began. His mercy is immutable, absolute, unchanging, faithful mercy, so that He bestows His mercy to us without ever changing according to His purpose from eternity. His mercy is redeeming, saving mercy. It is that mercy by which we are snatched from the jaws of hell, from death and destruction, and brought at last into His heavenly kingdom. His mercy is that mercy by which we are preserved and kept day by day, and that mercy that we experience in His providence every day, feeding us, every day protecting us, every day caring for us. I just got through writing a letter to my brother Matt Tompkins. He was talking about the weather, and I said, well, the weatherman's calling for us to get another winter storm tomorrow, but we'll wait and see what God has purposed. The weatherman's often wrong. God never is. And everything that He brings to pass is according to His purposed mercy for us from eternity. So that even the falling of the snowflake, indeed the shape and size of every snowflake, is determined and ruled by Him according to His purpose of grace in His providential mercy bestowed upon us every day that we live. Truly, His mercies are great. Jeremiah said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Therefore I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And I say to you, as David did to his companions, to you who know my God, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Not only do I want to exalt and magnify His name, I want us to trust Him, to learn to trust Him. They that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. Not just exactly, to the extent that we know God, we trust Him. How sad it is that that is indeed a commentary on what we are in our faith and what we are in our knowledge. It is because we know God so little that we trust Him so little. O Lord, make Yourself known to us, and we'll trust You. Everybody who knows Him puts their trust in Him. And just to the extent that we know Him, we trust Him. Now, I want this evening for us to look at some of the names of God. And clearly what I'm going to do tonight and next Tuesday, the Lord willing, and the one following, will be in many ways repetitious of the series of studies that Benji has just taught to the adults here, and Bob to the young folks in the back, on God's names and attributes. And I'm not going to by any means try to go over all that again, but I prepared the message this evening on the names of God and started looking over my notes after I got done. I said, there's no way under the shining sun I can get this done tonight. So I'll preach part of this message to you tonight. I'll preach the introduction tonight and then the latter part next Tuesday, the Lord willing, and then we will look at the attributes of God. Let me give you some idea of just how much I'm condensing things. I got this in the mail yesterday from Brother Bill James. He's Tim James' brother. He pastors church down in Lewisburg, North Carolina. Or Louisville, I can't remember which it is. Anyway, Bill pastors church just outside of Winston-Salem. And he had compiled this list of the names of Christ. Over 300. And he hadn't got them all yet. Over 300 of them. These are the names given just of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Now, we're not going to try at all to look at all those tonight, or indeed all of those at any given time. But I bring that to your attention because I want you to understand that when we talk about the name of God, His great, immense character represented in His name, It's of utmost importance that we listen carefully to what the Word of God has to say. I want us to begin tonight back in Genesis chapter 1. And I want to go through some of the Old Testament scriptures, primarily in Genesis. And I'm going to call your attention to seven names used by God to describe Himself in the scriptures. These, as it said, 11 names used by God to describe Himself in the scriptures. And we'll look at them very briefly. The first is here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. Now that word is a word we looked at a little bit last week, Elohim. It's always given in the plural. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This name for God, Elohim, is always given in the plural, and it simply means in its essence, the worshipped one. So that He who is the beginning of all things, He's the worshipped one. That God who absolutely is the first cause of everything, He's the worshipped one. And this name is always given in the plural, and yet it refers to one God, the reason being obvious. We worship one God who is three distinct persons in one glorious being, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12 and verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him, and removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Beth-El. You see that? The word El is another name for our God. The word Beth-El simply means the house of God. Remember, Jacob was at Beth-El, and he said, this is the house of God. The Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it. So Abraham calls the name of this mountain where the Lord God had revealed himself to him and said, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to give you a seed. And your seed is he who will be your Redeemer, that one who's to come a long, long time from now, in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so the Lord God speaks to Abraham here, and Abraham calls God by the name El. It means strong, mighty God. It means He who is the God of all power. You'll remember our Lord Jesus when He hung upon the cross and was made to be sin for us and was about to suffer death as the substitute for our sins. He cries out to God His Father and says, Eli, Eli, that's the word here, the word El. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So he looks to God who is strength and says, why, God, my strength, have you forsaken me? And he cries out to him, thus identifying God, even as Abraham did here, as God who is strong and mighty. Next, look in Genesis 14. You remember Abraham has gone out to deliver Lot from and all that he possessed from the hands of the kings who came and took him in captivity and took captive all the possessions that Lot had, as well as those others who lived with him in Sodom. And in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now this Melchizedek certainly was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many suggest, and I think with good grounds, that he is indeed our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes now to Abraham to bless him. A pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ, king of Salem. That is, king of peace. That's what the word Salem means. He brought forth bread and wine, just as our Lord Jesus brought bread and wine at the Lord's table in keeping the Passover. He established it, representing His body and His blood. And He was priest of the Most High God. And He blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now here's the other name, Eliyahu. It's E-L-I-O-M, if you're taking notes. Possessor of heaven and earth, and bless the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands. And he gave him, that is, Abraham gave to Melchizedek, tithes of everything he had. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. Possessor of heaven and earth. I've lifted up my hand to Eliyahu, the Most High One. I don't need anything from you. I won't take so much as a shoe latchet from you, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. Those who know this Most High God, those who come to trust in His name, have no reason to grovel before anyone. Those who know this Most High God have no reason to walk around as beggars before anyone. Those who know this Most High God have no reason to be thieves or crooks or covetous, for we walk before Him who is God Most High, and He provides for us everything that we need. Elyon, then, is expressions of God's supremacy, His majesty, and His glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ is called the Son of the Highest, the Son of Elyon, the High and Lofty One who inhabiteth eternity. Look in Genesis 17 and verse 1. Here again, God reveals Himself to Abraham, and He reveals Himself by the name Shaddai, which means Almighty. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, here's this old man now, 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. I am Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. What a command. What a command. How on earth is Abraham going to do that? How are you going to walk before God? Walk before me and be perfect in mine. That's easy enough. But walk before God and be perfect. How on this earth? The secret's found in the name. Shaddai. Shaddai means God all-sufficient. He who demands perfection of us, gives perfection to us in the person of His Son by His obedience unto God in our stead. Walk before me, the Almighty God, Shaddai, the All-Sufficient One. It is an expression of not just God's power, but rather of His power and sufficiency to bestow all grace and all His promises and all His goodness and all glory to all His people. El Shaddai is God able to save, God able to do His will, God able to shed His blessings upon His people. Though we are weak, though we're insignificant, though we're nothing, His name is Shaddai. Shaddai. You remember when Paul speaks concerning the ministry of the Word? He says, we are of God, a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are perishing. To one, a savor of life and the life, to the other, a savor of death and to death. And considering that, he said, who's sufficient for this? Who's sufficient for these things? In the very next chapter, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians rather, he says, but our sufficiency is of God. He is Shaddai, God, all sufficient. I just read this a little bit ago. I don't remember where I got this. One of the old preachers once was preaching, and he said, I am a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. He who is Shaddai is God all sufficient. Who can save anybody? But the one talking, he's nobody. Nobody talking to you who are also nobodies. Have no strength, no ability. But He is God all sufficient. All right, look in Genesis chapter 15. We'll back up for just a minute. Genesis 15 and verse 2. Abraham called upon God by the name Adonai, asking God to give him the promised covenant seed. The word in Genesis 17, verse 1, comes after this prayer whereby Abraham speaks to God. He says in Genesis 15, 2, Abram said to the Lord, that is, to the Lord God, Adonai, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. The word translated God here, Adonai, means the cause or the support. Truly, Adonai is a suitable name for our God. He is the original cause of all things. Look in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. This is a very familiar text of Scripture. But Paul in this chapter is wrapping up his arguments concerning God casting off the Jews, sending blindness to the Jews, that he might give mercy and grace to his elect among the Gentiles as well as the Jews, so that all Israel might be saved. And he tells how that God sent blindness to one nation that he might give mercy to another nation. He sent blindness to one people that he might have mercy upon another people. And when he wraps all this up, he speaks of God's absolute, infinite fullness and grace, and he says, for of him, he's the first cause. Of him. That word simply, I don't know how to put it any more simple than Paul's already put it. Sometimes fellows, myself included, I fear, confuse things by trying to explain them. The word of, simple enough, you understand it, don't you? That means where everything came from him. Everything came from him. Of him. The original source of everything, of him. And through him, everything comes to pass from him and through him. That is, nothing comes to pass, Bob, except he brings it to pass. Everything through him, by his power, by his wisdom, by his grace, and to him are all things. Everything's going to redound to his glory. Everything's going to give praise to him. Adonai means the cause, the support. Adonai is our God. Our God is the cause of everything. And he is the support and the maintenance of everything. All things are upheld by the word of his power. And he upholds his saints with the right hand of his righteousness. So that our security is in the hands of him who is the support of everything. He holds the universe in its place, Mark, by the word of his power. God said, hang right there. And it's been hanging there ever since. Everything that is. He holds it by the mere word of his power. He holds us in the hand of his omnipotent grace. That's the security of God's elect. So that we are upheld by the right hand of his righteousness, and in righteousness not one of his own shall perish. Look in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus the third chapter. The Lord is appearing to Moses now. Moses turns aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt, and God speaks to him out of the bush and told him to put off his shoes, for the place where only stands is holy ground. And in verse 13, Moses said to God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, they shall say unto me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Moses is trying to find an excuse for not doing what God told him to do. He said, you go down into Egypt, back down to that land where you killed that boy. You go back down out of that land where Pharaoh's got a bounty on your head. You go back down to Egypt, and you go down there and bring my people out of Egypt. I expect I would have looked for an excuse not to do it too. Well, Lord, they're not going to pay attention to me. I've been gone for 40 years. Nobody down there remembers me. What shall I say to them? And God said, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am. The word is Ajah. That is E-J-E-H. I am hath sent me unto you. This word, Ajah, refers to the immutability of our God and Savior. The Lord says to Moses, you go tell the children of Israel, I am God unchanging. God forever the same. God whose word stands and cannot fall. God whose will must be accomplished. God who is immutable has sent me to deliver you. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore you sons of Jacob here in Egypt are not consumed. I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore he sent me to deliver you according to his word of promise. The Lord said to Abraham concerning his children that they would sojourn in the land of Egypt for 400 years. 400 years they sojourned in Egypt. Now 400 years have come and gone. And God says to Moses, go down to Egypt. I am still lives. And he fulfills his word exactly as he has promised. With our God, you see, there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He is eternally the same. I am is God who changes not. Nothing changes him. Nothing affects him. He affects everything. He changes everything. Nothing affects him. Nothing changes him. The psalmist says concerning his sin, he said, my sin doesn't even extend to you. We'd like it to. That's what sin is. It's an attempt to rob God of his glory and throw him off his throne. David said, my sin doesn't even extend to you, much less my righteousness. I can't touch you. You're the infinite. I am unchanged and unchanging. Look at the seventh thing in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. You know the story. Hannah is in the house of God praying. She's been barren. And she loves her husband. Her husband loves her. But she's got no children. And so she goes into the temple to pray. And when she was praying, the priest Eli was watching while she was praying in bitterness of her soul and wept. And in verse 11, as she prayed, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. The word is Sabaoth. Whenever you read that word, Lord of hosts, in the scriptures, or that title, it means Lord of Sabaoth. Not Lord of Sabbath, Lord of Sabaoth. If thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. James tells us that the Lord of Sabaoth is our God. This name is expressive of God's sovereign dominion, his absolute power over all his creatures, the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. Which host? All of them. All of them. Angelic host, human host, demonic host. The Lord of all the hosts of the stars, the Lord of all the hosts of the animals, the Lord of all the hosts of time. He's the Lord of everything. The Lord of hosts. He has his way in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand to say unto him, what doest thou? Martin Luther, in one of my favorite hymns, we don't sing it near often enough to suit me. A mighty fortress is our God, he gives this verse. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth. Lord of hosts is his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. He's the Lord of hosts. The battle is the Lord of hosts. Therefore, nothing, nothing is in jeopardy. Nothing, nothing stands any chance of failure. Not where he's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. In the New Testament, the word by which our Savior is most often revealed is the word Lord. The Greek word is kurios. I give you these simply because there's various shades of meaning in the Greek words that are not evident in the English. The Greek word Lord is the word kurios that is commonly translated Lord. It means, I had someone asking recently, they were very upset because some modern translation had translated the word Lord, sir. Well, that's what it means. That's what it means. But in the context, it means much more than sir. In other words, if you were translating it literally, strictly in English, we would use the word to mean mister or master. But as it's used in the scriptures, it's talking about him who's mister to everybody. It's talking about him who is sir to everybody. It's talking about him who is master of everything. He's the Lord of hosts. Lord simply then means God who is sovereign. It refers to God's dominion, his power, his authority, and his rightful ownership over everything and everybody. This is the word that's commonly used to describe the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator and king. We won't look at the scripture references in this regard. It's just such a very common thing. we look at this word Lord, it's commonly used by believers as a term of endearment and reverence. We look to the Lord our God and call Him my Lord and my God. He's my master, He's my God. And I'm so very thankful He is. Believers delight to call Him Lord. They delight to call Him King. The word that's translated God in the New Testament is the word Theos. It is the word that represents Him who is the Holy One, who sees all things, knows all things, and disposes of all things. God, who is light, is perfectly holy. He sees all things with perfect clarity and disposes of all things as He will. Now, I want you to look at this next word. Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Here again we have the word Lord, but it's a different word. It's not the word kurios. Rather, it is the word despotes. If you want to just write it out in your margin somewhere, if you haven't already, it's the word despot. The Greek word is despotes. It is just, that's the word from which we get our English word despot. Here in 2 Peter 2, verse 1. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. But his object was to get the treasure. Now you're the treasure. God's elect is the treasure. The church of Christ is the treasure for which the Son of God made a ransom and an atonement to satisfy the justice of God. But at the same time, as a man, as our mediator, He bought the whole world, every bug in it, everybody in it, to rule it and dispose of it as He will for the saving of the treasure which He has made, for which He has made atonement, which is the object of His love. What this is saying to us is this. Our Lord Jesus Christ has title over everything. Seated upon the throne of glory, the God-man, by right of His obedience to the Father, not by right of His eternal deity. He always possessed all things because He's God. But by right of His mediatorial obedience as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of glory with absolute power over everybody and everything to dispose of everything as He will to save His people. This is what He said. Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life unto as many as Thou hast given Him. Now this word, this particular word, despot, is used only five times in the entire Bible. Just five times. Let's look at them very quickly. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. When I first looked at this, I thought this is a strange place for this to be used. But looking at it in its context, it's not strange at all. It's very seldom that you see a believer in the New Testament referring to Christ, our God, as the despot. But Simeon prayed. This man who had been in the temple, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He'd been waiting for a long time. He's an old man now. He'd been waiting through periods of great darkness, and periods of great trial, and periods of great barrenness, periods of great silence when God didn't speak. He'd been waiting all this time, and now he holds the Lord Jesus in his hands. And he lifts his eyes toward heaven. And this is what he says. Despot. God who rules everything and everybody. Who so rules everything and everybody as to accomplish His will for the saving of His people. Now lettest Thou Thy servant depart in peace, according to Thy word. Thine eyes have seen Thy salvation. Look in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Here again, this word is used. The same word, despot. As believers go to the Lord in prayer. But again, the context is talking about His dominion over unbelieving men. Here in verse 24, the disciples rejoiced and gave thanks to God because He had moved their enemies to release Peter and John from prison. And this is what they said. When they heard that Peter and John were set free, those fellows beat them and said, don't preach in this man's name anymore. The disciples heard it and they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Lord, God who holds everybody in His hand, absolute despot, disposer even of the thoughts of men's hearts, even of wicked men. Thou art God. What a name for our God. Despot, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now look at Jude, verse 4. Here it is used, this word despot, to set forth God's total sovereignty even over false prophets and reprobate men. But there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord, the only sovereign despot, and the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, denying the only God who rules everything and everybody, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's used one other place, Revelation 6. Revelation 6, verse 10. Here our Lord Jesus Christ is called upon as the despot, the only despot there is, as His saints plead with Him to come in judgment and avenge His honor by avenging their blood upon their persecutors. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord? How long, O mighty, sovereign despot? How long, O Lord God, ruler of everything and everybody, holy and true, dost Thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And there's one more name given by our God. I want to show you this before I send you home. Our Lord's glorious redemptive name is found back in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. It is the name Jehovah. Exodus 6 and verse 3. Remember now, Moses is being sent to deliver Israel. He's being sent as a type and picture of Christ to accomplish redemption, salvation, and deliverance. And the Lord God speaks and says, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. I appeared to them as the mighty, mighty, mighty God. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. That is, God makes Himself known by progressive revelation. He did until the revelation was complete. So that what Moses learned, he learned upon what Abraham had learned. And what David learned, he learned upon what Moses and Abraham had learned. And what Paul learned, he learned upon what all the Old Testament prophets had learned and what Christ had taught Himself. And now, in the book of God, the revelation is complete. But God says, I didn't tell Abraham about this part of my character. My name's Jehovah. My name's Jehovah. Now, Moses, I'm telling you, because I'm sending you to perform what Jehovah alone can perform. I'm sending you to do what only Jehovah can do. It means Savior or Deliverer. God in Christ is God mighty to save. Jehovah essentially means to be. And our Lord Jesus Christ declares that He is the one which is, which was, and which is to come. He is the eternal God of salvation, redemption, deliverance, and grace. The Jews had such reverence for this name that they wouldn't allow it to be spoken in common conversation. They wouldn't read it aloud or even allow it to be written. When the scribes would come to the word Jehovah as they copied the manuscripts, and stop right here at Exodus 6:3. Jehovah, stop, go take a bath, come back and write the word. Now, let's not Let's not engage in such silly superstition. But the implications are clear. Let us reverence His great and glorious name. Would to God I would never hear the name of God again taken in vain. Used in common speech. Spoken with levity. God, forgive me. I think it too often in vain. And speak it too often in vain. This glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. What a description. This glorious and fearful name is not to be taken in vain or spoken lightly. Obviously, that means don't cuss like a fool and use God's name in your oaths. Obviously, it means that. But it also means don't use abbreviations for His name with levity and vanity, meaninglessly. I don't know any way to be clear without using the word that I so much abhor. Oh, my Lord, Lord and my God, gee whiz. Just minced oaths. That's all they are. Just minced oaths. Don't speak God's name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. He that sent redemption to his people and commanded his covenant forever is to be reverenced by us. For the psalmist says, holy and reverent is His name. Holy and reverent is His name. I know sometimes people think we're straining at a gnat. I'm not. You're not going to find me referring to any man as reverent. And I'm not going to have you refer to me as reverent. God, my Father. God, my Savior, God, the Blessed Spirit, He's reverent. His name is holy. Don't call a man holiness. Don't call a man holy. Don't call a man reverent. Why, that's absurd. No man's holy. No man's reverent. No man has the name God given to him. We worship Him who is the Lord Jehovah. Holy and reverent is His name. He sent redemption into the earth. And He has bought us with His blood, saved us by His grace, and holds us by His power. And soon, according to His name, He'll bring us at last for the glory of His name into heavenly glory. Amen. All right, let's stand together for a word of prayer. I trust that's profitable to you. The Lord willing, next Tuesday I will bring you a message on 10 names given to our Savior in the Scriptures. All right, let's pray. Father, teach us to reverence Your name, to reverence Your Son, to reverence Your Word. Thank You for making Yourself known to us. Thank You for the name by which You condescend to reveal to us something of Your glory and Your greatness and Your majesty. I ask, my Father, that You will be pleased ever to hold before our hearts who You are, that we may know You and put our trust in You. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Let us in every time of trouble, in every time of trial, in every need of our souls, run swiftly to take refuge in the name of our God. Give us grace faithfully to confess your name, to honor your name as we gather to worship. Give us grace that we may each time come together in your name, seeking your glory, trusting your grace, trusting your Son. And we offer this prayer in your name. Not with just the expression of the word of your name, but with the realization, great realization, that we have no access to God but by Jesus Christ our Lord. No acceptance with God except His blood and His righteousness. And so we come to you in His name and ask that you will accept us. Accept our worship this evening. Accept the effort set forth at preaching your word. And make your word profitable and blessed to your people. In the name of Jesus Christ our Redeemer, to whom belongs all glory and praise forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.